Let us turn now to the Gospel of John, the 4th chapter, verses 27 through 38. John 4, 27 through 38. Hear now the very word of the Lord. And at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and came to the men. "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." And many, I'm sorry, I'm going to stop right there. I'm enjoying the reading so much that I want to continue. But we have to be economical and scheduled, and just take so much each Sunday. The title of the message this morning is Samaritan Evangelistic Lessons. And I use the word evangelistic only as a concession to our modern climate or our modern understanding. I love the word evangel, but I've come not to like so much the word evangelism because it seems to me that it has changed the tenor, changed the sense of outreach that we see in the scriptures. You might say, how in the world, Pastor Canola, can you cast any negative aspersions on the idea of evangelism? And I just remind people that it's not a word that's found in the Bible. The Bible's favorite word is witness, coming from the word that we get the word martyr from. It seems to me that the whole emphasis of the scriptures is in a slightly different direction. So I hope to focus on that today. Maybe you won't see any distinction at all between what people have a sense to do today and what this passage is saying. But I hope that you do. There will certainly be some similarities. And certainly in our witnessing, we do much of what is talked about in evangelism today. But as I've said in the past, the word evangelism focuses too much on the result. It's on the process and the result. And so it tends, because winning people to Christ is such a difficult thing normally, unless there's a great power of revival about, which happens only rarely in church history, winning people to Christ is a laborious effort, and it's totally in the hands of a sovereign God, so that these things work their way out in very mysterious and convoluted ways. Just a week ago, I received a message on my Facebook page, a young man who has now been a minister for, 10, 15 years, and he contacted me and told me how he had become a minister because of a sermon that he had heard out in, when we just started out in Western Pennsylvania. All this time he'd never contacted me, and he went on and on talking about how the Spirit of God and so smote him in this worship service even more than he realized at the time, so that the words that I had spoken, the words of the service, drew him and drew him and drew him until the time that he changed his major almost immediately, headed toward the ministry, and yet headset so little over all of these years. And so when things are that convoluted, you know, you can feel a total failure as far as an evangelist if you think of evangelism as getting people to sign on the dotted line. But if you think in terms of witness, that you're simply singing the tune that God gave us to sing, happily singing that tune, then you'll be glad in the Lord, you'll focus more on Him, you'll relax, you'll realize this is the Lord's work, this is the Lord's doing. He's called me to be happy in Him, to simply sing my song as He gives me ability, and I will try to so sing it. And I think that that's what we see here in this passage. I'm going to draw your attention to a number of lessons here that have to do with witnessing. First of all, in verse 27, we see, it says, at that point His disciples came and they marveled that He talked with a woman. Now that reminds us just of this whole story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman, and how all of this took place because Jesus crossed over a cultural line. Jesus talked to a woman that the culture of His day dictated that He not talk to. The disciples had said here marveled that He talked with this woman. This was not the thing to do. So the first lesson I would urge you unto as a Christian is to cross cultural lines. Do not allow your culture to quiet your mouth. Our culture today wants to minimize anything that we say about theological, spiritual, biblical things. It wants us to keep those in church. It wants us to keep the doors of our church closed. It wants us only to worship on the Lord's Day quietly in some place that is off. It does not want us to ever transgress the lines, to trespass on the other 6 days of the week. It doesn't want us as legislators to enter into the parliaments or the congressional assemblies of our day and dare on the floor of the House or the Senate dare to indicate that the name of the Lord has some relationship to what we're doing there in that house. It would crucify us if we as teachers or as lawyers or as businessmen would ever speak of the Lord. The moment you speak of the Lord, you realize that you've crossed a cultural line. But you see, that's the first step of Jesus' interchange with the Samaritan woman. He crossed a cultural line, and that led to all kinds of blessings. Now, when we cross cultural lines, we have to be ready for unhappiness. But it can only make us unhappy if we're overly influenced by what the other side thinks. If we're intimidated by the kingdom of darkness, if we're afraid of the kingdom of darkness, then, oh, the last thing you should do is to cross a cultural line, because you will undoubtedly find some unhappiness there. But what happens if crossing that cultural line and countering the unhappiness, what happens if you simply laugh in the Lord and rejoice? What happens if you're happy? What can the devil do then? If he can't put a cold, wet blanket over your happy soul because you've witnessed. Jesus crossed over the line. The Samaritan woman tried to throw a number of blankets, the cold, wet blankets over what he was saying. But he was irrepressible. He was our Lord. He is our example. First of all, we need to be ready to cross cultural lines. And I would just exhort you to pray for that gift. This doesn't come automatically. But if we pray for these things, and if we know that it's kind of fun to do it, even if it's scary, then the Lord may just one day get you to cross a cultural line. And believe me, once you start it, it's hard to stop because it's actually pretty fun. I think I mentioned a week or two ago that there's been a house in our neighborhood that I have had on my to-do list ever since we moved in. And after a snowfall, I was walking around with a snow shovel, and I thought, there's that door. I need to go up and talk. And so I knocked on the door. The woman came to the door, one of our neighbors that we'd never met before. And she was very sick. She looked like maybe flu or fever or something like that. Poor thing didn't look too good. Probably most of us wouldn't even come to the door, but she came to the door. And so I, despite the fact I didn't take much time, but I introduced myself to her, said I'm sorry to find her in that state, but we lived across the street. I had wanted to come over and meet them for quite a while. I was sorry that I hadn't, but here we were. And I gave her my card, said, you know, maybe in the future we can talk a little bit, get to know you a little bit. Now, giving her my card right away that had some Christian things on it, it indicates that family will know that we are believers. Then as I turned away from the door, I noticed some motion off to my right. There was a man coming up the sidewalk, and he said, I'm the husband here. And he said it in such a way, a formidable way, an offensive way in a sense. He said it in the sense that he was just as happy that I wasn't bothering his wife, and that he was here now, that he would take over, and he was probably just as happy that I was not there. See, so I wheeled around and I said, how nice to meet you! I didn't care that he was unhappy. I thought to myself, the end of this whole meeting could be unhappy. He could hate me for the rest of his life. But I'm a happy believer, and I'm not going to let that intimidate me. So I greeted him with a happiness, and I said, I'm sorry, your wife is sick here. I've just met her. But I just said my little ditty again that we lived right there. I was sorry I hadn't met them before. I hope that in better days we could have some time to get to know each other a little bit more. I told him that I'd seen the little hanging on his door that had to do with either Celtic or Christian things. And I was that was very attractive. I found that winsome. And thanked him for talking to me and went off. You see, who knows what the Lord will do with these things? But why should we be embarrassed about the kingdom of God? Why should we shrink back like little violets, barely able to live in the sunshine? Why not to rejoice in the Lord? And again, I say, rejoice. There's a certain amount, I think, that the Lord calls us to. And all of that comes from seeing that the Lord very often crossed these cultural lines, and he did it happily. The second thing that we see here in terms of outreach and witnessing, we see that our Lord Jesus, when he talked with people, had a way of relating to them. He had this huge unity of truth behind him. And out of that, he would always find ways to talk meaningfully to people. He could relate. The key word here is relate. He could make a relationship between God and man, or between kingdom and man, or between Christ and man. Now, will people accept this? Who knows? There was no sense that the Samaritan woman would accept it, but Jesus did it anyway. Now, in verse 29, it says that the woman went back into the town. And you note in verse 28, it says she left her water pot and went her way into the city. Now, the whole purpose she came to the well was to get water. So when she went back into that town, her mind was totally in a buzz about the man that she had met, Jesus Christ. So much so that she was no longer concerned about water for the day. Now, she still needed water for the day. No doubt she came back and retrieved the pot at some point and got the water for the day. But at the first, she was totally taken up with this chance encounter. From her perspective, providential encounter from our perspective that she'd had with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice how she describes this meeting with Christ in verse 29. Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Now, this woman seems to focus on more personal things. When we talk to people about the Lord, It might not be a personal thing. It might be something having to do with their work. It might be has something to do with the times and the news of the day. But whenever we talk to people, we ought to try to relate our understanding of the Lord to their situation. And if we do that, then we have half a chance of relating to them like Jesus related to the Samaritan woman. Now, with the Samaritan woman, she didn't really have a proper sense of sin. She did have a sense of embarrassment. That's probably why she was there looking for water after all the other women. But that problem was only with women. That was only a horizontal thing. It was only a social a thing where she felt embarrassed about around other women. She doesn't seem to have a really sharpened sense of her offense against God, about how she was totally disqualified in terms of any acceptance before God. Her behavior was so outrageous in the eternal sense of things, and she wasn't really aware of that. But when Jesus says to her, "Go get your husband," and she says, "I have no husband," and he says, "True, you've spoken truly, you have five husbands." That's like us today, talking about abortion. Most people that drive down the street have no sense of the awful horror that abortion commits. On the World Magazine, about an issue ago, they had a cover. It was the 40th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, the law that was passed that allowed abortion in our land, federal law that was passed that allowed abortion in our land. And on the cover, there were a picture of a bunch of babies. And it was only when you looked at the writing below that identified these babies as all being children who had been born after their mothers had gone to a crisis pregnancy clinic. And so you realize that all of these children, and they were all bright-eyed, you know, all chubby, fresh-faced wee babies, they were all the product of someone who had found it difficult to bear that child, so that they had gone to a crisis pregnancy center. They all could have been aborted. They all could have been slain. People today, they just don't see that sort of thing. I remember holding up signs with pictures of aborted fetuses on them by the roadside in Lynchburg, Virginia. And people would get mad that you were holding up these awful pictures. They'd get so mad because they didn't like the pictures. But they were less offended by the actual murder of the children than they were the pictures. Well, it's in the same sense, you see, that people often don't see the larger sense of things. Now, with this woman, our Lord knew in a way that we don't know that this woman needed to be confronted with this. And so he started talking with her about her liaisons, her marriages. This woman had had an interrupted development. She had never gotten to the point where she was able to be well or happily married. She had gone from one dysfunctional relationship to another. Our world today is happy with these dysfunctional relationships. It's far happier with them than it is with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But our Lord Jesus Christ was happier with His gospel. And so He found a way to relate to this woman's life. And when He spoke to her about it, she was overwhelmed. Why? Because the Holy Spirit came upon her and gave her insights that she had not seen before. Because the Word had been spoken. When we speak the Word, no matter what angle it comes from, no matter what we say, but if we try to relate to the people to whom we're speaking, this can be the result. The Holy Spirit can use it. And sometimes the words that we utter come back years later, like with this young man that has spoken to me recently. And I sometimes lament this. In the Christian church today, we want to force everyone that we talk to, we want to force everyone into either a talk about, usually it's just a talk about being forgiven. It's a very, very narrow spiritual thing. And so many of the people you talk to, they have no idea what you're talking about. And it bothers me no end that more of us as Christians cannot talk to people on a broader level and reach them or try to relate to them on a way that will communicate to them. Just this past week in the hospital, I was talking to a grandmother who was there, I don't know, she was at least in her late 60s, maybe 70s, probably 70s, not early 80s. But this grandmother had an alienated grandson. And her daughter had messed up, I guess, in some way, and she was rearing the grandson, which is the case with a lot of people these days. There's been a generational failure of mothering and fathering. And many of the grandparents of an earlier generation have stepped up and are taking over the responsibilities of grandchildren that should be their children's themselves. And this grandmother lamented to me, she said, I wish that I could get him. She said, he's rejected Christianity. And she said, I wish that I could get him to see the importance of it. And I joined her in that. I said, I'm sorry that so many of our churches just focus narrowly on one small area of the Christian life. It may be forgiveness. It may be fellowship. When we all need to be forgiven, we would all love to have fellowship with other people. But there's so much more to the Lord and what He has said. Can we not speak to people about the creation? Can we not speak to them about their own personalities? The development of their personalities. The mutations of their personalities. Can we not speak to them about marriage and the failure of marriage? Why so many people today are living so superficially or so selfishly that they can't really find fulfillment for themselves? There's a thousand different directions. If you read the Scriptures, if you study the Scriptures, if you try to apply the Scriptures to your life, you're going to have a full arsenal of ways to talk to people. And then it's just up to the Holy Spirit. Will the Holy Spirit give you opportunity to speak to people at this level? And will you simply try to land your ship on their island at whatever beach they provide you? If you do that, you'll be like Jesus with a Samaritan woman. Jesus never talked to the Samaritan woman about salvation. Did he? He didn't talk to the Samaritan woman about lordship. Those are the two things. There's a big battle whether we should make the battle at all about lordship or if evangelism is just about forgiveness. Well, evangelism is not just about forgiveness, it's also about righteousness. That's half of the thing that people have left off today. People need to have a sense of righteousness. That's the other half of the work of Christ. They need to have a sense of lordship. But they need to have a sense of the whole specter of the Bible. The whole counsel of God, wherever God speaks to us. And if you read your Bibles, and if you pray, and if you try to relate the Word of God to your own life, then you'll be prepared to relate the Word of God to other people's lives, like Jesus did with the Samaritan woman. Thirdly, and probably most significantly, it comes out in verse 30, but that points us back to verse 29, and that points us back to verse 26. In verse 30, it says, "Then they went out of the city and came to him." That is, the Samaritans. They went out of the city and came to him. Why did they come to him? That is Jesus. Why did they come to him? Because the Samaritan woman was talking about Christ and what he had told her, the ministry that he had had to her. So what we see here from this is that we, in all of our, whatever we do, we must see the magnificent key that Christ is to everything. I wrote a book on Christian culture, and I argue in that Christ is the great key to culture. even in the progress of Western culture. I argue there that there's an eschatology to culture. Just as there's an eschatology to the kingdom of God, there's an eschatology to the church, there's an eschatology to culture. And I got this from F. Nigel Lee of Australia, the famous professor of the East Australia Presbyterian Church. And in his little book on Christ and culture, he talks about how Christ is the center of history, culturally speaking, how the cultures of the classical world began to wear out, and how the glories that were seen in Babylon and in Greece by the time of Rome, Rome had lost even the humanistic glory of Greece, the beauty of poetry and philosophy and these kinds of things. Even the pillars of Rome are these heavy, cumbersome things, whereas the Greek pillars had been more narrow and lithesome in their beauty, the Ionic pillar. And so there was a weariness. I remember studying drama. Classical drama. And the teacher, when we got to Roman drama, she said, "Oh, this drama is nothing like Greek drama. Greek drama was filled with these great themes. But Roman drama has this weariness to it. It's more crass. They still held their dramas, but they didn't have the great themes that the earlier Greeks had had." So this isn't just Christians saying these things. This is the way it is. Christ is the center of everything. Now, in this case, we need to focus on Christ in all these ways, but his greatest work, his most formidable work, had to do with our salvation, and it's through this door. I like to talk of it in terms of the seventh day door into the 6 days, but it's through this door of salvation that we can go back into the world and have any enjoyment of it whatsoever. But if you don't figure out Christ the Savior, then you'll never figure out Christ the Logos that created the world. So we need Him. What does He offer? Well, there are no formulas beyond His person and work. Our Lord Jesus was magnificent in His person. We could have a whole sermon on that. We don't have time for that, but He was both God and man. His work was both active and passive, as the theologians say. It was active in the sense that He worked up. He was a righteous lad. He did everything right day after day after day after day, working up a treasure trove of righteousness which can fuel us in our entrance into heaven. We can only get into heaven as a reward if we have the right capacity, if we have the righteousness, because heaven is a place for righteous people. And Christ provides that. And we can feel good about ourselves if we see ourselves robed in Christ. We can actually see ourselves standing before God unafraid if we have the robe of Christ's righteousness around us. And then, of course, we need to be forgiven of all of our sins. The robe of Christ's righteousness is a provision for us, but it can't take away all of our sins. You just can't cover over evil. You can't sweep evil under a rug. According to God's own law, evil had to be paid for. And so our Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross for us that our sins might be paid for, and they were paid for if we accept that ministry from Him on our behalf. Now, the Samaritan woman, when she went back, she focused upon the marvels of Christ. Again, He had not spoken to her that much about His saving, His redemptive capacity, but she could see that He was the divine Son, the Christ who was to come. He told her everything that there was about her that she hadn't known before. And that same Christ, through the Word of God, can teach us so many things about ourselves. We see ourselves through the lens of the Holy Scriptures. We see ourselves in totally new ways. We understand our world differently. And so we can see ourselves at least in the same way that the Samaritan woman saw herself. But Christ, this passage focuses upon Christ. It focuses upon Christ's interchange with a Samaritan woman. And so our witnessing must focus on Christ. The more we lift up Christ, the more we see how marvelous He was in every way. How marvelous He was as the eternal Logos who brought the creation to pass. The more we see Him as the creation power. The Colossians says that everything coheres, that physics is based upon Christ. And we know that providence is based upon Christ. We know that Christ is that image of God in which we were created. So, in addition to all of the business about salvation and lordship, we just see that Christ is the amazing key. And all of our witness must focus on Christ. And so, whenever we talk to people, you're never going to be, it's a never a losing proposition to in some way point to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we point to the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever way we see that relates to that person's life, we may have opportunity there with the Holy Spirit to work upon them so that these people will go back and they will think about it in their own lives and they will finally say to other people, I have met someone whom I just couldn't get over. And they will bring other people to Him, as it says in verse 30. Well, we're at the end of our time here. I have just barely scratched the surface here. I guess I'll just divide the sermon in two. And we will close on that note, doing part two next week. I thought that I could get through this, but it's more important that we get through it with a sense of style and power and not that we just get all the way through the text. I told Susan this morning, I totally changed the sermon just this morning. Not that I had all the background work done, but I changed the sermon because I just could see there was so much here just on the subject of evangelism upon which I wanted to talk. And so, I thought I had simplified it so that it would be easy to get through. And here I find myself going too long. But we rejoice in what we have covered so far. We need to cross, our witnessing today has to cross cultural lines. It needs to relate and it needs to focus on Christ. Three great points so far. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray, evidently it was Thy providential will that we would look upon this text for 2 weeks. And so we pray that we will do that with benefit next week and that we will see even greater power and greater focus upon this in our own lives. We need this in our chapel and our church growth work here, O Lord. We pray that Thou wouldst be with us, helping us to do better at this. I feel like I'm just scratching the surface in my own life, that I'm learning, that I'm just a mere beginner. So we pray that we would all limp along, crawl along, but crawl along in Christ. If we have Christ in our crawl, then we will be magnificent and the kingdom will be built. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.